Job chapter 22, beginning at verse 10, reading through verse 14. And it reads, "Therefore, snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of water cover thee." Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how does God know? Can he judge through a dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him, that he seeth not. And he walketh in the circuit, not of earth, but of heaven. What a bunch of loaded questions. Is God not in the height of heaven? And then whenever you consider the height of the stars, and even he is higher than that, and the dark clouds that are over my life, how does God know? How does God know? Because he walketh in the circuit of the heavens. What a perspective on God. What a very, very real perspective on God that we find ourselves in so often in life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. God, I pray that your hand will reach down and bless this word that I truly believe that you've given me. God, I pray that you'll anoint your word into a new light and a new fashion for us. Let us be able to see you in a new way, God. We want to see you. We want to experience you and feel you in this house this morning. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, this morning I want to preach to you on this subject. He came down. He came down. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I was going through my files, and I came across a series of events that I had recorded whenever I was a youth pastor in Wisner, Louisiana. I've tried to record events as they happen and how I feel about them as they happen. And I was going through this file and I came across this quote that you see here. And it said, "Over the last week and a half, I have experienced more broken moments than some years combined. In 7 days, I visited 6 individuals in 5 different hospitals. I experienced things such as walking a student into an ICU so he could be in the room when his grandfather took his last breath, to another moment of consoling a student who attempted to take his life, only to find his mother and father not in the hospital with him, but only his neighbor. Since the beginning of time, humanity has experienced emotionally straining moments. Within the first story ever recorded in Scripture, God created 2 individuals named Adam and Eve. God commanded them in Genesis 2 and 16 and 17, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Adam and Eve disobeyed this commandment from God. And the story later states that God came to the garden to walk with them in the cool of the day as he always had. And at the sound of his voice and at the sound of his arrival, they hid themselves. And God called to Adam in Genesis 3 and 9 and asked the question, "Where are you?" Their answer shows the very first anxious moment recorded in Scripture. When Adam responded, "I heard your voice in the garden, And I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself. You see, humanity from this exact moment has and continues to experience life-altering emotional turmoil. Events ranging from loss of loved ones, loss of jobs, addictions, tragedy created by self, and tragedy that just shows up on our doorstep unannounced. August the 18th, 2016 was a very red letter day for me, one that I will never forget. I drove to Denham Springs to help a friend that was affected by the flood. And this is his house. He had pulled out everything of his home and placed it in a pile on the side of the road. He, alongside every other individual in his neighborhood, it was devastating. 6 feet of water had infiltrated his home. Completely devastating. And to top it all off, earlier this year, he and his wife had admitted their son into St. Jude's Hospital with leukemia. In less than 12 months, leukemia, a flood, lose everything in their home. Their home set on pier beams. And so you could stomp anywhere in the house, and if you stomped hard enough, your foot was going to go completely through the floor. As I was leaving his home to prepare to come back to Moss Bluff, we were standing in his driveway, and he looked at me trying to fight back the tears that were coming to his face. And he says, "I know that there is a silver lining somewhere. I just haven't found it yet." I sat there and I listened, because truly, what can you really say whenever someone is hurting? What can you really say in a moment like this? What words are adequate when someone feels or experiences loss? We've all experienced it. We've all felt it. We've experienced individuals and people who have lost in their life. They know what it's like to lose. They know what it's like to be depressed. They know what it's like to feel anxiety. Every one of us have come in contact with someone in the course of our lives that has felt these emotions. What words are adequate? What do you say whenever the feeling in the room is that of Job 22, 13 and 14? "I know that God is in the height of heaven, but I have to ask, how does God know? Can he judge through a dark cloud? Thick clouds are covering him that he seeth not, because all he does is walk in the height of heaven." What do you say whenever you don't feel like blessing the Lord at all times and you don't want his praise to continually be in your mouth? What do you say whenever you're looking at people who are experiencing agony, defeat, and loss? How do you respond? One of the things that we do whenever we face difficult times, and I am guilty, guilty, guilty of this, is we try to make it better with a silver lining. And earlier this week, I handed Ashley my iPad and I said, "If you don't mind looking over these notes, it's for Sunday. And I want to make sure that it's good, because I'm going to be talking about this subject and I don't want to mess it up." And she began to go over my notes. And she put her stamp of approval on it, which is important. But then later on, she said, "You know that segment that you had in there about trying to make things better?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I caught myself today doing exactly that." Because what we try to do whenever we come in contact with someone who's hurting is we try to make it better and paint the silver lining with a word, and see if you catch yourself in the weeks or weeks to come using the word at least. At least. Someone says, you know, my son is failing in school. Well, at least your daughter's an A student. My marriage is falling apart. Well, at least you have a marriage. My friend passed away. Well, at least I'm still your friend. At least. I had a miscarriage. Well, at least you know you can get pregnant. I lost my dad. Well, at least you have your mom. I got laid off my job. Well, at least you know you have a skill that you can get a job. There's a lady named Brené Brown who has dedicated her life to research and to social work, and she said, and here's the quote, "If I share something with you that is very difficult, I would rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now, I'm just glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection." Connection or empathy is a sacred place where someone is in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and say, "Hey, I'm stuck. It's dark and I'm overwhelmed. I'm stuck. I'm completely overwhelmed and it's dark." And we climb down to the bottom and we have to connect with something within ourselves that connects with their feeling. And we have to say, "I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone." Because connection or empathy is a choice. It's a very vulnerable choice. Because I have to connect with something within myself that knows that feeling. It's not just creating a silver lining and moving on. It's much deeper than that. It's a deep hole that we have to crawl into ourselves. So, where is God in all this loss? And where is God in the midst of all this anxiety? Where's the God factor? Does God know? Can God judge through a dark cloud? Is He walking the circuits of heaven, unable to see through thick, dark clouds? This is the opinion not only of Job's friends, but also of the children of Israel. Thus, Paul wrote, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." We don't have one. But then he says, "But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." And he points to Jesus in Hebrews 4 and 14. Says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." In this passage, he was comparing the priest of the old order of Israel that was disconnected from people, and Jesus, who was the new high priest, who was tempted like us in every single way except without sin. Paul is presenting the idea that the God of all creation, the one who placed the stars in the sky, would stand up from his heavenly throne and become one of us so that he could feel and that he could understand every emotion that we go through in our lives. Like a painter becoming a spot on his own painting, or an author becoming the words on his own page, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His purpose was clear. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The "that which was lost," in my opinion, was the relationship between God and humanity in the garden in Genesis 3. God knew that the only way to bridge the gap was to become one of us, to experience empathy, to feel sympathy and to be moved with compassion. Jesus, the ultimate example of all things pure, paid the price to experience and to demonstrate a connection that could not be communicated any other way. Hebrews chapter 2 offers this synopsis. In verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." He was made lower than the angels. He tasted death for all of us. Verse 10 says, "For it became him." It became him for whom we are all things and by whom we are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He suffered for us. The reason that we get a perfect salvation is because he chose to suffer for us. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He is not afraid to associate with us because he's experienced our pain. He's experienced our trials. And so he has no problem saying, the God of all creation has no problem saying, "You're my brethren, because I've been exactly where you're at." Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Consider the fact that he calls us brethren, even though we are his creation. We are the creation of God, yet he doesn't call us his creation. He calls us brethren. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." He shared in our humanity, even though he is the perfect spirit. God desired and wanted a connection with us so strongly that he said, "I'm going to get off of my throne out of the heavens and I'm going to go experience everything you've experienced." A lady named Teresa Wiseman studied professionals where empathy is relevant and developed four necessary qualities that we must have. She said, number one, you have to see the world as others see it. That means stepping out of your world and into someone else's. You have to understand someone else's current feelings. You have to be non-judgmental, and you have to communicate the understanding. This is exactly what Jesus did to communicate and to connect with us. He saw the world as we saw it, John 1 and 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He understood our feelings, for Isaiah 53 and 4 says, "Surely he hath bore our griefs and he has carried our sorrows." He didn't just look down into that dark hole that we are in and say, "Oh, it's bad down there, yeah? That's bad. You okay? Yeah, okay, bye." He didn't do that. He looked down and he saw us in the dark hole that we were in, and he crawled down. And he said, "Give me your sorrow. Give me your pain. Give me your agony, and I'll carry it for you. Surely he hath bore our griefs and he has carried our sorrow. The third thing that she said was you have to be non-judgmental. John 3 and 17 says, "For God sent His Son into the world to I had the wrong scripture on my paper. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." His mindset was not, "I'm going to judge every action that I see." His mindset was, "I'm going to connect with you on such a way and try to understand you that I can save you." It's an incredible mindset that God has that many times goes against what we think or the current mindset that we have. And then the last point she made was you had to communicate your understanding. Hebrews 2 and 18 says, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted." In that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to secure or come to the aid of those who are tempted. I want to come to your aid, and I want to help you. Jesus crawled into a dark hole so that He could be merciful on us. He could empathize with our temptations. He could deliver us from our sufferings. And He could restore that lost relationship that was lost. So what do you do when pain hits? What do you say when you don't know what to say? How do you respond? Don't think it's as much as what we say as much as how we respond. Crawl down into the hole and connect. It takes a whole lot more work than simply saying, "I'm so sorry," and then move on. It takes work to connect with hurting people because you have to literally dig down within your own heart and your own soul and find something that can connect with their pain. You have to be the hands and the feet of Jesus and love unconditionally. God, there's a lot of hurt in our world. There's a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. There's a lot of things that people go through in their lives. God, the pain is real and we do not discredit it. The hurt that people experience is real, God. There is real pain and real hurt. And God, more than anything, more than healing, more than deliverance, more than anything, God, we desire You. Because if we can have You, Jesus, in our lives, everything else is immaterial, oh God. We need You more than anything. Oh God. You can bring healing to the world, but God, we have to be the connectors. Teach us, God. Show us. Thank You, Jesus, for coming to us. Thank You, Jesus, for coming to us. Thank You, Jesus. There's power in looking at a person and saying, "I'm so sorry you're going through this. Can I pray with you? And then connect them to the Spirit of Christ that can bring hope, peace, and comfort like nothing else can. Thank you, Jesus.